today on Building on the Solid Rock with Pastor Troy Neely.
Ordinary work was supposed to stop. You're supposed to stop providing for yourself, thinking you're taking care of yourself. I'm reaping, I'm doing my field, I've got to keep going, I got an income to make, I got a job to work, got to provide for me and my family. You're supposed to stop that. Stop taking care of you, stop providing for you, stop gaining ground for you. And remember that it's God you serve. Remember that it's God who provides for you. That's what the day stood for.
Deeper and deeper.
Those bent on upholding the letter of the law miss the heart of God. Guidelines set in place for our good become tools of destruction, used to point fingers of judgment and criticism. God offers a new agreement, not one of written laws, but of the Spirit. The law brings death, but the Spirit gives life. Now make sure and stay with us after Pastor Troy's message. I want to share our contact information with you, as well as how you can receive a free copy of today's broadcast. Now open your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 12, verse 1, as we join Pastor Troy for part one of our message entitled, Missing the Heart of God.
All right, we're in Matthew chapter 12, verses 1 through 21. You know, we all have the capacity, everyone in this room, we each have the capacity to set in our own hearts and minds this idea that we are better than we actually are. And how we do this is we will take the good things about ourselves, where I'm excelling. My family is in order, but their family's not in order. Look at them. They need help. Boy, we need to stay away from families like that. And I can become a little more lofty in my own mind than I really am. At the same time, they may be looking at me. Look at those guys. They're kind of arrogant when you talk to them. Man, they're always nitpicking. You know, yeah, they got, you know, a nice little family. They love each other. But man, I don't like to hear anything that comes from their mouths. I mean, they're so arrogant and proud. And this is a humble family who, yeah, they don't look like they've got it all in order. They're struggling with certain things. But what they do is they're more giving and more generous with what they have than anyone that they know. They're not into the things of the world, and they're laying down and sacrificing for others, and they're excelling in another area. Very often one group can't see in the other group the good because they're just judging based upon themselves. So we all have the capacity to be set in our own spiritual ways, and then that makes us very often judgmental of others who aren't like us. We get in our own little circles. And our group, man, I just love our little group. Boy, when we get together, our love is, you can see it, and we're just, and the rest of people, they just need what we have. We can become so elevated in our own eyes. Some get so critical of everyone else, they're hard to be around. You don't even want to be around them. They think they're doing all that great, but you can't stand to be around them because all they do is talk about others. I found, and I want to avoid, and you just kind of get sucked into it. You're just kind of in the middle of it talking, yeah, they need to grow. Yeah, that needs a change. And all of a sudden, everyone around you needs to change. And what you've done quietly and slowly is exalted yourself. Everyone needs to rise to our level. We need to be careful finding ourselves in those types of groups where we're talking down about all these other groups and all these other people, and we look good. We're the hero of all the stories. Because that's exactly what happened to the Pharisees in Jesus' day. The religious leaders, they were the heroes of all their stories. They were the best. Well, the law said to jump this high, but they said, no, no, jump this high. And so they would jump that high and think, we're better than all the others. Even if they're keeping the law, you can do better. And they thought so highly of themselves that no one liked them. And no one could get into that group. Because you had to be perfect, and you had to be perfect by their standards. They didn't have just the law. They created laws on top of the laws for others to have to follow. Very rigid. In their zeal for the law, What they did was they created a safety fence that wouldn't allow you to even get close to failing. So they said, okay, you're not supposed to do this, but we're going to say don't do this, this, and this, and this, and then you won't ever get to there. And everything to them became law. Today we're going to see how in their zeal for the law and for their laws, they actually missed the heart of God. And they're going to find that out as they face Jesus today. Verse 1 in our text says, at that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry, and began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. They were tired. They were exhausted. They had been following Jesus. They were hungry. The Greek is a very specific language, which carries with it ideas beyond just the word, like to run. They could say to run, but it gives you information on to run in a fast way or to run in an awkward way. So there's more meaning involved. The disciples weren't just nonchalantly picking grain. They were hungry. They were tired. They were traveling. They were following Jesus. And Jesus had just told them, look, you guys are going to teach also. You guys are going to turn and do miracles and you guys are going to minister. I can't do it all. And I'm going to entrust you with ministry. So you better believe they're listening and they're following Jesus. And it was a lot of walking with him. What they're doing was nothing illegal. They were doing what the law had actually provided for. God had provided through the law for the poor and the traveler. And it's in Leviticus chapter 23, verse 22, and in Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 24, where God made provision for the poor. Here's what happened. Those who owned fields and grew harvests and grew fruits and those things, they were to harvest their fields, but they were not to harvest the edges of the field. And they also weren't to make multiple passes. They were to go through and get everything. Yeah, do a good job, be thorough. But if you left it, you left it. If you dropped it, you dropped it. Leave it and keep going. And God said, in that way, I will provide for you. I'll make sure that what you have is overflowing. You'll have more than enough. But what you'll also be doing is you'll be leaving behind for the poor. That was their welfare system, their system for the poor. And it gave dignity to those who were poor because they actually got to go out and work for what they would eat. Not like today where you just go in and kind of show everything that shows you can't either work or make money or whatever it is. And you go in and just give me. And you just get stuff. Back then, you would actually work for it if you were poor, and it gave some sense of dignity to being without for a time if that was where you were at. So the disciples were walking through the grain fields with Jesus after the harvest, and they go through and they're gleaning because either they're traveling and, you know, Jesus said to follow me, you're going to have no place to lay your head. So they weren't really wealthy now that they had left everything and followed Jesus. So they qualify on both accounts. Now, there was one rule. You couldn't go into the grain fields and take a sickle and, you know, take a bunch of it for you. You're just supposed to be able to take what you can eat. The only time that you could take and gather and then take it home was during the actually harvesting time. In the book of Ruth, Ruth gathers and she takes some home. But that was the time of the harvest where she was out there gleaning at the same time they were doing the harvest. And so during that time, it was permissible. But once everything settled down, you were just supposed to take what you could eat. And you were able to do it even on the Sabbath. God didn't say, well, if you're poor and you're hungry, you're just going to have to fast on the Sabbath. They could do it any time, but not according to the oral law, not according to the Jews, the religious Jews, the zealous religious Jews. They said the Sabbath, you can't do anything, any of that. In fact, the Pharisees had 39 oral laws for the Sabbath, and the disciples broke 4 of them right here. When you would gather grain, you would take a sickle, you'd cut it down. So that's reaping. And then you would gather it and you'd throw it into this place, usually built onto a top of a hill, somewhere where breezes would be frequent, stronger. And you would take what you gathered and you would throw it into a threshing floor. It's like a sandbox almost, just keeps everything contained in a little square or circle, depending on how they shaped it. And then what you do is you would tread it. You would thresh it. So you could beat on it. You could walk on it. Some of them had large ones and they had animals, you know, walking and threshing. But anyway, the idea is to separate the husk or the cover from the grain itself. And then they would take a winnowing fork and they would dig down and they would throw it up. Being on a high place, the wind, the breeze would blow, and they would even have winnowing fans that they could make sure that there's a breeze, and they would winnow. And it'd be like this. If you were to take some pebbles, some small pebbles, and also take maybe some grass, some light grass or something, and put it in your hand, you could throw it up, and if you had a fan blowing, the rocks, the pebbles would fall straight down, but the light stuff would blow away. That's how they would separate the wheat from the chaff. So that's what they were doing during that time. But they weren't supposed to do all of that on the Sabbath. This was providing for yourself. You weren't supposed to go out in your field and reap or winnow or any of that. Well, according to the oral law, they had broken all three of those. Because when they plucked the heads of grain, this is how picky they were. When they plucked the heads of grain, they were reaping. It doesn't matter if it's a little or a lot, you're reaping. That's illegal. That's against the law. So they reaped, but that wasn't enough. Whenever you would break away the chaff from the grain, that's threshing. Now the disciples have threshed. And now when they would blow away the chaff, now they've winnowed. So according to the Pharisees, who just seem to pop up out of nowhere here, it's kind of funny, right? They're out in the middle of these grain fields. They pluck some grain, all of a sudden, aha! Where are you guys coming from? You guys are everywhere. And so they called them out on this. And Jesus is going to say later on of the Pharisees, these guys bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders. They come up with so many rules, so many laws. Yes, we understand you're not supposed to go out and thresh and do your grain field, but to pluck some, goodness gracious, you guys are taking this to an extreme. Why had they become so rigid and so legalistic? I think Jesus hits the nail on the head with his response. Verse 3. But he said to them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests. Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this means, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, you would have not condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath. So he's basically saying, if you guys had the right heart, you wouldn't be blaming these guys who are guiltless for what they're doing. Your heart's not in the right place. Now, this would have been very offensive to these guys to hear Jesus saying, don't you know the scriptures? It'd be like if we had a pastor's conference, some elite pastors, in fact, the Pharisees. And so they're here. And this guy, who these Pharisees don't have a lot of respect for, he thinks he's so religious. And he comes in and he says, I've heard a lot coming from your mouth, but don't you guys read the Bible? Don't you know the Bible? Oh, blasphemy! I'd be upset, right? Because we know the law. We've created some of the laws. I mean, with God's help, of course. So yeah, this would have been very offensive to them. About 9 times, Jesus says to the religious, so-called religious leaders, have you not heard or have you not read? Don't you know the Bible? And Jesus refers to 1 Samuel 21, when David was on the run from King Saul. And he stops off at the tabernacle when he and his men were hungry. And so David goes where he knows to go. He has no one on his side. He has just found out that King Saul wants to kill him, and he doesn't have anywhere to go. So to get some food, some sustenance for he and his men as they're going to leave town. I mean, they're going to be running. For years now, they're going to be running with no home, no help. He stops off, and the high priest is Ahimelech. He's the priest on duty at the time. And he asks the priest, David asks the priest, do you have any bread? Can we have some bread? And the high priest or the priest does what he's supposed to do. He says, no, we don't have any common bread. All we have are the 12 loaves, the show bread. And it's been replaced. So we've taken off the 12 loaves and we've replaced it with the other loaves. But only the priests are supposed to eat this bread. But then he says, but if you have kept yourself holy, if you've kept yourself apart from women, if you've kept yourself set apart for the Lord, then you can eat. And so even their beloved King David overlooked a law for the sake of meeting a need, a basic need. He wasn't so rigid on the idea of the law that he didn't see that there was human need, mercy that needed to be extended in this case. So he brings out that point. Didn't you get that from that? Then he says, haven't you read that the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? So here's another example for them. See, in Israel, on the Sabbath, the priests did not stop working. We know that everything was supposed to be shut down. In fact, to this day, everything shuts down. People will not work. They shut down. But the priesthood in the temple and in the tabernacle at this time, they didn't stop working. They kept sacrificing the lambs. They kept putting fire and pouring the incense on the altar. They did all the stuff that they were supposed to do. So in the temple, they would defile the Sabbath according to Sabbath law. They would carry burdens that they weren't supposed to carry, too heavy. They had to lift animals and sacrifice those animals still, kindling the fire. All those were things that they were not supposed to do. Here was the point, though. Ordinary work was supposed to stop. You're supposed to stop providing for yourself, thinking you're taking care of yourself. I'm reaping, I'm doing my field, I've got to keep going, I got an income to make, I got a job to work, got to provide for me and my family. You're supposed to stop that. Stop taking care of you, stop providing for you, stop gaining ground for you. And remember that it's God you serve. Remember that it's God who provides for you. That's what the day stood for. That's what the day was to represent. But the work of God never stopped. It went on all the time. The work in the tabernacle and then later the temple always kept going. This is where the Pharisees got off course. See, they knew the laws. They knew the rules and they were very rigid and harsh on those rules. But they missed the heart of God in it all. They missed it. Did you know that it's possible to read your Bible, to study your Bible, to memorize portions of the scripture and miss the heart of God? You can just become some legalistic person who jumps through hoops and forces everyone else to jump through hoops. And you have not the love of God in your heart. You don't have the heart of God. See, some, when they come to the Bible, they come with a closed heart. What I mean is they have their own beliefs. They have their own theology. And they approach the Bible and they go, I'm looking for that which shows me that I'm right. So they look in there and, oh, I like that. Boy, yeah, that proves that. Oh, look at that. Oh, man, look at the Bible's speaking to me today. Well, no, it's not. To them, in that mind frame, it's really just, I'm going through a lot of verses that affirm my position today. Good day for me. But then there's those other scriptures that kind of cause you to have to, I don't understand that one. I don't know about that one. That's not one. Pastor said that one, but I don't know if I agree with that one. So, you know, and they cause us to balance, but we don't get those because we just look for those that affirm our position. It's dangerous. That's called bringing your theology to the Bible. Here's my theology, and here's how I can prove it. And you can kind of bring most things to the table and bring something out of the scriptures to prove your point. But we're not to bring our theology to the Bible and make it say what we want it to say. That's different than receiving your theology from the Bible. In other words, when you read it, you understand the context of it, you get the right context, then you go, you know what? This is God's heart. This is what he said. It goes against everything I've ever thought, but it's there. And I need to either find a way to balance the two or something because I'm in error by going extreme this way because of what this text says. We need to find God's word and God's heart in the scriptures. And we'll be more balanced and less judgmental and critical over everyone, over people. There's nothing like a church. And trust me, we're a church that believes God's word is the way we should live. We're not a loose church. We know that there's standards for right living. And that if you don't live according to God's word, that it's going to bring trouble into your life. At the same time, we shouldn't just walk around being so critical and judgmental that no one wants what we have. We have the word of God, which is alive. There is no other truth in the world that leads you to eternal life. We have that. And so we have it. We need to live it for sure, but we need to share it with others, not try to cram it down their throats. One takes the Bible and allows it to form what they believe, and they adjust to it, and their life is transformed. But the other, they know the Bible very well, but their life is not transformed. And it's because they take what they believe and they only emphasize those things that support what they believe. And very often these groups of people will have their go-to scriptures that prove what they believe. Well, here's the script, and there's the script. But you throw in some of the other counterbalancing scriptures, and, well, I don't interpret it that way. They have no answer for it, but it's just, it doesn't fit, so I don't think it means that. You know, that's their answer. There's no balance. So Jesus nails them by telling them to go back and read their Bibles, basically. Haven't you read? Didn't you see that in there? And he quotes Hosea, saying, if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. He's challenging their hearts. Man, you guys are living rigid lives, and that's fine. Hey, if it brings order to your life, that's fine. But you're unbearable. No one wants what you have. You guys can't even smile. And then he throws in there, for the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. If none of that worked, this is like the final straw here. All right. But anyway, bottom line is the Son of Man, me, I am Lord of the Sabbath anyway. So he basically saying, because I'm the inventor of the Sabbath, Lord of it, everything I do or have someone do on the Sabbath is okay because I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. Now, he's making a clear claim to equality with God, the Lord, being the Lord himself. It's very clear. He's saying that his authority is greater than the Sabbath. And they understood the Sabbath's authority is coming from God. So to say that his authority is greater than the Sabbath is to put him on the same plane as, well, this man cannot be claiming to be God. No way. They had a problem with that. In verse 9, now when he departed from there, he went into their synagogue. And behold, there was a man who had a withered hand. And they asked Jesus, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? That they might accuse him. That's their goal, to accuse him. They're basically saying, okay, you're going to bring it, go read your Bibles. All right, we read our Bible, and there's a law here. Is it lawful? Now, unfortunately, they're reading their own version of the law, but they go to Jesus. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? There's a guy in here who needs healing. Right there in the front row, right next to Jesus, probably. They probably set it all up really nice. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath, Jesus? The Pharisees had observed Jesus for a while. They knew that he had a soft spot for those who were suffering. He loved to pour out mercy. He loved to restore and to heal. And so they ask him in his weakness, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? You gotta wonder if they didn't set the whole situation up, you know, and put the guy there on purpose to try to stumble him. We know that they try to do that. But their question reveals that they did not have the heart of God. Because in essence, they're saying this, there's a man in need. There's an opportunity to heal him. But isn't it true that, I mean, we're here revolving around God's word right now. This is about God today.
Deeper and deeper.
Unfortunately, that's all the time we have for today. You've been listening to Building on the Solid Rock, the teaching ministry of Pastor Troy Neely of Calvary Chapel Solid Rock in San Antonio, Texas. To learn more about our ministry, please visit our website at buildingonthesolidrock.com. There you can download today's message or subscribe to our podcast. which is also available in the iTunes Store when you search for Calvary Chapel Solid Rock. If you'd like to contact us, our email address is info@buildingonthesolidrock.com. That's info@buildingonthesolidrock.com. When you contact us, please let us know how today's broadcast has blessed you. Your feedback helps us know the Lord's direction for this ministry. Until next time, we'd like to say thank you for joining us, and please make plans to join us again, same time, same place, as we continue to study through God's Word. That's next time on Building on the Solid Rock.
Storms begin, but somehow I survive, and I wonder why. Then I look up and see the hand that I turned from when the storm began, and it covers.